Romans and the meaning of the Bible. This is part 57. Why understanding your freedom in Christ is never enough to regulate your conduct in disputable matters. The text is Romans chapter 14, 13 through 23. So we're taking a bigger chunk tonight, 10 verses. Don't forget about November 22nd, our World Impact Sunday, and the big challenges ahead of us on that day. We have great missionaries with us and some pretty heavy financial commitments, and we're just praying that God's going to open up our hearts, all of us, and do a great work in this place on that day. I hope you'll take time every day and just pray, and don't just pray for, you know, what you hope some rich person's going to do. Like, just pray what God can do through you and in your heart as we all do our bit together. Romans 14, starting at verse 13. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. So the tendency when you get into those kind of situations between individuals, the tendency is to choose to just let them go. So something might start out in anger, and as time goes by, the anger dies, but there gets to be just a crust over that relationship. It doesn't feel like hatred anymore. It's just that you've maybe shut someone out for whatever reason, and they just stay out. And Paul says, don't let that go any longer. But rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. That's a very important sentence. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's jump right in. There's a sense in which the governing principle for today's text is found really not in today's text, but back in the last phrase of verse 5. And I talked about it last Sunday night, where Paul says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And here, Paul makes it clear that in disputable matters, that is, not matters where you have scriptural evidence of God's revealed will, a matter of clear obedience to the Word of God, a holiness issue. So in disputable matters that aren't clearly defined biblically as sin, they maybe are in your tradition or in your upbringing or in your conscience. The important issue in those issues, Paul says, is each one should be fully convinced, 14:5, in his own mind. Everyone needs to be at peace with himself, with the Holy Spirit. Each one needs to have a quiet mind and a quiet conscience before God. And then, just to make his meaning perfectly clear, back in 14:5, where that phrase is, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, Paul explains, if you have your Bible there, it's right in the next two verses, 6 and 7. He says, the one who observes the day. So he's talking about people that have come out of different religious backgrounds, either Old Testament Judaism or New Testament, Gentile, Greek, idol worship and different religious traditions where they've observed certain seasons and days and seasons and ceremonies and rituals and dietary regulations, and they come to Christ, but they don't just leave all that behind right away. That's very hard. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks. While the one who abstains, he abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. So Paul makes it clear that the big issue there, those are really amazing verses. And they actually teach that in indisputable matters, a particular action may be righteous for one person but not for another. I don't think Christians think about that very often. Did you know that in this group here tonight, there are certain activities that may be perfectly fine for you but absolutely wrong for me? That's what Paul's teaching. Because you can come at that with, I'm not talking now about issues of you can't be immoral to the glory of God, you can't covet to the glory of God, you can't be idolatrous. I don't mean those things. But all sorts of things where I might have things in my tradition and my upbringing that won't let me do that with a clean conscience. And you can. That's what Paul means when he says, for me, whatever is not of faith, if it's destroying my peace with God, he says, that's a sin. And so Paul says, in these disputable matters, the one who eats, he does it with thanks to the glory of God. The one who abstains, he does the same thing. He's thanking God for his fast. And each one is looking to the Lord, and each one is pleased with his own heart and mind before the Lord. This is such an important overriding principle for abiding holiness and love in the body of Christ, that in today's text, Paul refines it. He started on it, but he's not ready to let go of it yet. It's a really important principle. Point number one. Unity in Christ Jesus is more important than displaying my freedom in Christ Jesus. 14:13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So there are only two options held out by Paul in that verse. The first option, it talks about a restless, strained, judgmental community where people are more naturally tuned to assessing each other's spirituality and measuring each other and criticizing each other than in helping each other grow in holiness. Passing judgment is the phrase he uses. You can see it in verse 13. So in this option, each group, those who abstain and those who partake, let's say, that issue, each group assumes a stance of superior spirituality. Each one, with not a shred of biblical support for his or her case, passes judgment on the other group. Paul says, don't do that. In these disputable matters, where you don't have biblical evidence, don't live like that in the body of Christ. The second option that Paul lists in that verse, interestingly, he addresses his comments particularly to the strong. That he makes clear abundantly in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. And in the last word of verse 13, there's that word, brother, that family word. Brother, never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Have you ever had it strike you that when we talk about brother so and so and sister so and so, my experience growing up in you know, the church lingo and the church community, my experience is that that's what we generally do when we don't know the person's name. Oh, brother, so good to see you, and sister. I can still remember the first time a great big guy, this is in Saskatoon, I was still in Bible school, and we had a group that used to rent the church. Remember when the Jesus People thing was a big phenomenon back then? And there's this great big guy, and they'd have their services in the afternoon in our church, and then they'd come to our services. It was really a neat thing to see these people kind of shake up the old church crowd. And this guy, he had to be, 6'5", 320 pounds, beard, bald on top, one of those muscle shirts that he'd wear to church with his mother and all sorts of things tattooed all over the place here. And I'm standing at the back, and there was a guy in the church that kind of headed up this ministry, and he came up to me and knew I was then the pastor's kid, and came up and he introduced. He said, "Oh, hi, this is Don Horbin, and this is brother so-and-so." And shook hands, and for whatever reason, it just registered in a way that it hadn't. Perhaps because we were so dislike each other. Oh, he means we're really brothers. This guy. We're brothers. Paul addresses these comments about to the strong, especially, don't you put a stumbling block. Don't you give this guy something to gripe about and something to trip over, because he's your brother. Act like those watching you are brothers and sisters. Remember their family, and that the family of God is real. It functions like a family. And it requires a lot of care. Not all members of the family are on the same level. In your family, there might be some things you'll discuss or you'll do, but not in front of your children. You cater to them. That's what Paul's doing here. See this person? This person that's offended maybe, doesn't have the freedom, doesn't understand. That's your brother. And he doesn't need you just flaunting everything in front of him. He needs you treating him like he's family. Family members aren't all on the same level. They don't all possess the same maturity. You cater and you adjust your freedoms in Christ for others who don't yet appreciate them. You don't just have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You attend to brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Point number two. Indisputable matters. Again, we're not talking now about issues of scriptural holiness, but in disputable matters, it is short-sighted and incomplete to regulate my actions merely by my freedom in Christ Jesus. I want to talk about this for a little bit. It's in verses 14 through 18 where he says, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself." What Paul's doing is saying, I have no problem with all of these things that you guys are doing. I know that meat, you don't become an idolater by eating that meat. And I know that these things are not big issues, Paul says. He's putting himself in the company of the strong. That's what Paul's doing. "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good," that's your freedom to do these things, "don't let that be spoken of as evil." Someone's going to look at you and just think you're worldly. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man." The really fascinating revelation in this passage centers around some of the most famous words in the New Testament. They're just so melodious, the way they roll off the lip. That verse 17 is the famous verse. "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." It's just one sentence, but it has this load of truth that it carries along. Because those words are so beautiful, they're almost always quoted alone without their context, because it's the context that messes up the beauty of those words. When those words are quoted, they're usually quoted by people and they're aimed at narrow-minded legalists, you people that are against this and this and this and this, don't you know the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? And the only reason we get away with using the verse that way is because we don't quote it in its context. The context is very clear. These words are directed against not those that have a problem with this eating and drinking and these ceremonies. The words are addressed to people who don't have a problem with those things and who flaunt their freedom in front of those who do have a problem. It's as though Paul were saying to these strong Christians, why are you so bent on continuing in disputable activities when you know others are going to be offended by them? What is so important to you in your eating and drinking habits that it's worth tearing down the kingdom of God? Don't you realize, you strong people who know your freedom, don't you realize that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Read the context. I'm not making it up. Those are the people to whom Paul is aiming those words. And so he looks at these people and says, you're here to promote righteousness in your brothers and sisters. You're not here to promote judgmentalism and criticism in them. And that's what they're going to do when they see you doing these things. You're here to promote peace, righteousness, peace. Peace, especially with the weaker ones, not inner questioning and division. You're here to promote joy in your weaker brothers and sisters, not worry, not stress. When will you learn, Paul says to the strong, when will you learn that this is what the kingdom of God is all about? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, not the display of your freedom in these disputable matters. You can't build the kingdom of God around issues of eating and drinking. It's not a big deal. But you can tear the kingdom down with those things if you do it carelessly. That's what Paul's talking about. I'll tell you why I think it's so important that we remind ourselves of that. I've observed something over and over again in the actions of some Christians, and it troubles me a lot. Let me frame this up so you'll understand where I'm coming from. This isn't what this teaching is about, but it's the example Paul uses, and so I'm just going to use it. If you're out with me, trust me, if you're out with me somewhere for dinner and you order a glass of wine with your meal, I will no more care than whether you put cream in your coffee or milk in your tea. I have bigger things to think about. Okay, just so everybody understands where I'm coming from. You're not going to offend me. I'm not going to drop over dead of a heart attack or anything else. It's almost a non-issue. But having said that, there's something that I've seen happen often enough, usually in more seasoned Christians, that I'm growing less patient with it. I know of several Christians of some name in our circles, pastors, leaders, who don't just have a drink of wine with their meal, but who seem proudly preoccupied with making a point of how free they are in Christ. I know of several POC pastors and leaders who know full well that there are still some other pastors of the school that you shouldn't do those things and they're going to be offended by it. They know full well that what they're doing troubles others, and who, for that very reason, never miss a chance to make sure that you see them order their drink. It's so juvenile. You can see it on their faces. They're so proud to make a statement. They're so proud that what they're doing is exposing the small-minded, prudish legalism of their associates. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing uglier this side of Hades than that kind of arrogance. And it misses by a mile what Paul is saying in this chapter. Don't you do that, Paul says. Don't you dare do that. Why? If that's the case, and I think that's the biblical case presented here, why? Why is it such a big deal to Paul? What's at stake? And that's the issue Paul's going to close with. Point number three. I got to hurry because it's almost 6:30. The most important thing is that we never act against our conscience, or encourage others to act against theirs. And it's the last part that Paul emphasizes here. You can see it in verses 19 to 23. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. That's interesting because it sounds like, what are you, against evangelism? Paul is not talking about that. This confidence in your freedom in Christ, that part. God knows about it, you know about it, that ought to be enough. You don't have to advertise this. That's what Paul's saying. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. He's condemned if he eats. Because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And it's at this point now, Paul's going to just lay it all on the table. He lays his heart bare. Here's the issue to Paul. He says, I know these aren't big deals. That's what Paul says. He's one of those Christians who understands that. But that doesn't mean he does those things. Paul doesn't measure his conduct by his freedom in Christ. He measures his conduct by its capacity to edify the body of Christ. Those are two totally different things. We finally see the big principle behind all his previous cautions and warnings and instructions. In fact, he hinted at it earlier in this passage, the last part of verse 15. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. By what you eat, and he's already said that's not a big deal, but by what you eat, don't destroy the one for whom Christ died. That is quite a verse. Sometimes we hear these verses so often that they don't register the way they should. And it begs the question, is it really possible to destroy the one for whom Christ died? Surely Paul's exaggerating. I mean, surely he means that we might destroy his peace of mind until he's a little better informed later on in life somewhere. But Paul can't mean that we can, by our eating and drinking, he can't mean that we can destroy the weaker brother in the sense of costing him his soul. He can't mean that. Or consider the same painful thought. It's expressed in verse 23. He repeats it. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And again, that doesn't seem quite right. I mean, I thought we were, Pastor Don, you said we were dealing with disputable matters in these verses. You said we were dealing with things that, you know, I thought we'd already laid down. Paul wasn't talking about scriptural obedience or disobedience or adultery or sexual sin or pride or idolatry or theft. I thought you said we weren't dealing with those things, that these were just incidental issues. And we were, up until now. Up until now. And now Paul is laying down a scriptural command, and the command is this: that in any activity whatsoever, I must not violate my conscience, and I must not cause my brother or sister to violate hers or his. That's a command from the Spirit of God. And when that command is broken, lives are destroyed. Real, genuine sin is committed. And I hope you can digest the magnitude of that truth. Even in small incidental matters, matters left to personal preference, we can still commit massive sins if our heart isn't right. We can violate our faith, and we can cause others to violate their faith. And I want to tell you now why it matters so much. There are bigger issues in the kingdom of God than eating and drinking. The kingdom of God isn't about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Fair enough. But I can exercise my freedom in Christ. I can be like a spiritual flasher, an exhibitionist about how free I am in Christ and the things I can do because I understand I'm saved by grace and nothing else. Maybe that picture will stay in your mind. The spiritual flasher. Paul says that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. You're out to, you want him to realize how free you are and you're proud of it. And so eating and drinking, Paul says, you're right. Those aren't big issues. They're not worth fighting about. But here is it, okay? Here's where the rubber meets the road. He says, I can so flaunt my freedom in Christ in front of somebody who's not ready for it because they're still troubled by these things, okay? They're still troubled by them. Maybe because of the way they were raised. Maybe because of a past that they've had. Here's my experience, even in our church. Do you know that there are people in our church who come out of, I have some good friends in this church, who come out of densely abusive, alcoholic backgrounds. And when you talk to them about Christians drinking, I fully understand how they can't abide it for a second because they saw what it did in their home. Okay, they grew up in an environment that I didn't grow up in. Well, when you form your convictions, that's a part of it. So Paul says, I can flaunt my freedom in front of you. You don't really have freedom in your heart to... Let's just use that illustration. But again, it's not because I think it's the big deal. But you don't really have freedom to say, have an alcoholic beverage. It really troubles you. But you see me, Pastor Don, he seems to know what he's talking about, at least in church. He has wine with his meal. So I don't feel right about this, but boy, he does. It must be all right. And he's condemned in his heart. He doesn't feel right about it, but because of what he saw in me, he goes ahead and proceeds. Now, what I've done is I've been an accomplice in training him to act against his conscience. Okay, are you with me that far? I'm not arguing now about whether a person goes to hell. I've been an accomplice in training him to act where he doesn't have freedom. He's not doing it in faith, and whatever is not of faith is what? But even that's not the end of the story. Here's where this leads, and this is really important. So even if you're tired, stay with me for a couple minutes. Somewhere down the road, he's going to be tempted in a big issue. I don't mean about wine with dinner or what you eat. Now there's going to be an issue that's a genuine issue of biblical holiness. All right? Cheating on his wife. And I never encouraged him to cheat on his wife. But what I did, I trained him how to act against his conscience in a small matter, and I make it easier for him to act against his conscience in a big matter. Paul says, don't you destroy that brother by what you eat or drink. Everybody getting it? That's crucial, church. Romans 14 and 15 aren't passages about eating and drinking. I get tired of the way they're debated in churches. What I just told you, that's the principle in Romans 14 and 15. You're strong, you understand, you have freedom in Christ, great. Let me tell you what to do with it. Hide it under a bushel. More often than not, people don't appreciate spiritual flashers. What they need is people who treat one another like brothers and sisters in Christ, and we help keep each other alert, sharp, acting in faith, and in accordance with a conscience filled with love and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And all God's brothers and sisters said,